Okay, let's get started. This is Slaying Our Secret Sloth, probably part five, maybe six. I don't know.
Who's counting?
Who's got? I think we'll get up to seven, which
Part
is
seven.
part
Part
set, part
seven.
seven. Ay, yi, yi. All right.
Someone's
And I'm
counting.
not finishing it today, so that's okay, well, we gotta work it out for us. So for those of you who listen to the news lately or newspaper or just thought about your life, the world has changed. It's a lot less enjoyable than it used to be, and it looks like it's kind of crazy. But take heart, this world is not all there is. There's a better world coming, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. It's a motivation to kind of be found worthy when Christ comes, to basically hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So the point that I took this off of is spiritual sloths don't follow Christ nor imitate Paul. And we looked at Christ, started looking at Christ last week, and got stuck on chapter 12 of Luke, where he set his face to accomplish the Father's will. And then, as I was just reading the chapter, I thought, "Wow, there's stuff in here that people really need to hear—not just this group, but Christianity at large." It's a chapter that I think is missing from a lot of people's Bibles and from the pulpits. And the next part, which we'll get to next week, is "Nor imitate Paul." But instead of following the commands to do that, they selfishly sleep crawl to both temporal and eternal loss. So it's really your choice. You have free will. You can choose to live happily ever after by enduring some things that look counterintuitive now, like denying yourself, or you can choose to indulge yourself and regret it for a long, long time. So I will preview a little bit about Jesus's example, and then slow down when we get to the middle of Luke 12. So as you look at the scriptures to see, how did Jesus, as our not just savior but example, live? You saw him rising early to affirm his purpose, so he knew why he was sent and was able to avoid the world's temptations in the process of following the Father's will. So he sought the Father's will as well as the work that he had to do. And it basically, he steeled himself. So flint is a hard stone, harder than steel, to finish the work. And the question that really should, you should sometime give some thought to this: what is the work that God has given you to do? You all know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and most of you know 10. 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But then it goes on to say, "We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Now, what people tend to do when they hear that is they think, "Oh, I got to find good works, and let's go, feed the hungry and clothe the poor, and just do stuff like that." Yet there's also some very specific stuff that God has made you to do, and you need to seek it and do it. And it's not going to be the same for every person. And there's some very specific things that God told everyone to do, such as make disciples, teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. That's his final mandate. So that should be high on your purpose for being on this planet. And it should be like as vital to you as your food to do the will and to finish. If let's pretend you worked in a corporation, large size corporation, and you heard that the CEO was coming to visit from headquarters, and they were bringing lawyers, HR people, and a bunch of security people with them. And there was a rumor going around that headcount was going down and heads were going to roll. What would be your attitude towards work that day? You'd be anxious, you'd be scared, it wouldn't be lackadaisical, it wouldn't be, "I'll just take some time off, extra long lunch." There's a t-shirt that said, "Jesus is coming," and underneath it said, "Look busy." But the thing is, Jesus knows and remembers everything, so he's not going to get fooled by just how you look at that moment, nor would your CEO. They've already had their hatchet list. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to have angels the weed out of his kingdom, folks that aren't worthy and don't deserve to be there. He's not coming back meek and mild. In fact, the book of Revelation, which talks about his return, is called the Wrath of the Lamb. And it's going to be really scary. But it's only scary for those who are not doing his will. For those who are doing his will, life is going to be extremely good. And it's payback time. Payback for good, as well as payback for not so good. The passage that we're going to look at later today in Luke 12 is, people think this doesn't apply to believers, but they're deceived in saying that and abominable for teaching that. But we looked at this guy last week, the one who was prosperous and said, I'll sit back. No pressing on towards the goal of the prize. I'll sit back and enjoy what I have. I recently ran into a guy who lives in this place in Florida called the Villages, and spends have his time up in New York and have his time down there, just enough time down there to not pay New York taxes. And I kind of asked him, what was he doing? And he says, I go for runs, I play pickleball, it's just hardly any people interaction. It's just like a kid wandering around a day camp, finding arts and crafts and swimming pool or just stuff to do. It's like, why? I didn't say this to him, but I'm thinking, why are you still living? What's the point of you continuing to breathe air on this planet? Because you're not accomplishing anything that benefits anyone except yourself, and it isn't even that satisfied for yourself because you keep looking for different things to do to keep entertained. And that's just not for retired people. A lot of other people, I got my money, I'm just going to sit back and I'll get more money when I need it on Monday. And God called them a fool. So I gave you some excerpts from Daily Truth Base. I wouldn't repeat them. When I did Daily Truth Base, I wanted to basically give a person a seminary level education, but in 2 years, and you had to go through it twice. You cannot go through it the first time and get it. Okay. Truth in advertising. You can't go through it in the second year and get it. But I wrote it so you would understand the truth as God wrote it to his original audience. So I didn't just jump all over the Bible to, I basically dealt with what the passages said and what it meant to the original audience and then what it meant to you. And then you need to go back with that bigger perspective and look at it again, knowing, what the end of how the is, and just see how God built towards that. The other thing I suggest that people do, in addition to go through twice, and obviously keep doing it, is do it with someone else. Because, you can just, most people have a quiet time. I'm reading through the Bible, so I'm just going to read this chapter. Okay, I got the chapter. What did I learn? Absolutely nothing. How did it apply? Who knows? But, when you're with other people and someone asks you, so what do you think we're supposed to do in response to this? You'd say, huh? That's why at the bottom of Daily Truth Base, it basically gives you applications, gives you places to dig deeper. You really should master the word and be mastered by it. It's not just enough to read it. You need to do it. And we're going to have a neat illustration of that, hopefully, if I remember it. So we got the fool who is not rich towards God. We want to, basically, let me go back and just show you the verse. I don't make this stuff up. God already knows what we need. It's someone who is not rich towards God. Here we go. This is the New Living Translation. Does not have a rich relationship with God. I didn't do this last time, but if you think about what constitutes a rich relationship, it's valuable. It is something that is you strive to have. You don't just get riches like that. It's something you are a good steward of. And it's one where you share with God what's going on in your heart, and God shares with you what's going on his heart. It's a two-way street. It's not just you saying, gimme, 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 gimme. And if you have that kind of relationship, you don't worry, because you know that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Worries can't add a single moment to your life. They actually take away moments. So God knows what you think. Don't let, right down here. So that was like all last week. All right. Oh, yeah. So this little piece here. Jesus commands us, couple spots to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. How do you do that? Well, how do you lay up treasures for yourself on earth? You figure out what you have to do to get paid, and you do it. It's that simple. So, what do you have to do to get, you know, a great retirement account in heaven? You figure out what you're supposed to do, and you do it. In order to do that, you can't do what you want to do. That's why Jesus, in his calls to disciples, said, if you want to follow me, you have to, A, deny yourself. And then you got to endure pain daily, take up your cross daily. And then you have to follow after him and do what he said. Back in the New Testament times, my understanding of Christianity was so enriched when just thinking about, if Jesus was here, would I really go to the next town to follow him? And I think about all the reasons why I couldn't, because I kind of built a life for myself here. I wouldn't want to give that up. But if I realize that he is God, he will repay me for every sacrifice I offer to him, and it's going to repay me eternally, I'd be an idiot not to follow him. Just because I'd like my cappuccino. You know, it's ridiculous. So this, Jesus said, will store up. He gives one of the things to do. Other-centeredness in terms of meeting needs. Store for yourselves treasure in heaven that is not going to get devalued when money gets devalued. And then he also gives a real good point that whatever we value, there our heart will be as well. And that means it's going to be set on this world and not on the next world, and we wind up losing. So, be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. So there's some parables of the 10 virgins and trim their lamps when the bridegroom came back. And it's going to be another parable, this is it. As though you're waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast, then you'll be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. In the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish, 5 were not. And one of the things it says in there is that when they said the bridegroom or master is coming, they trim their lamps. And I thought about, okay, how do you trim a lamp? And they didn't have oil. And what's the oil? And so I gave a little think on lamps. And the fuel, you could say, is the Holy Spirit. Olive oil is pretty good. That's a symbol of it. You've got this thing where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you do this stuff. And that's a parallel passage to the Ephesians passage that I just referenced. It's Colossians, where it says, the word of God dwell in you richly. So if your lamp is really the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, it's putting, you put his truth and his will in your lamp. And then you got to get that oil on fire to give light. You're supposed to let our light shine. Well, how do you do that? Well, in order for the oil to burn, you have a wick. Mm-hmm. And the wick wicks up. That's probably why they call it a wick. The oil, so it can kind of vaporize, and then it can start burning. So then the question becomes, why do you have to trim it? Well, I think it's a half liter of oil will burn down a half an inch of wick in an hour, something along those lines. The wick sucks up the oil, but then it starts getting consumed. And you have to cut off the top piece of it. So now I'm going to go probably a little beyond what the scriptures say. But what is the wick in our lives? And it could be our desires, or it could be our faith. And I thought, okay, what ignites that oil when we actually apply it? So we have the oil, we've stored up the Spirit of truth in our lives, but that still doesn't give light. We actually have to apply it. That decision to apply it might be the spark that ignites it. And then we exercise faith. But what happens with a lot of people is they've exercised faith, and then that wick burns down. faith is not a one-time decision. It's something you have to continually do. You've got to keep the lamp wick trimmed by continually pouring faith into your, you know, your actions, so you can shine, let your light shine. So much for your little metaphor on lamps, but you think about it. Maybe there's a better understanding for it. But the thing that's important is you're supposed to be ready, because he's coming, and you're not going to, you know, you're going to be unprepared. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. And this part, frankly, I don't fully understand. I'll tell you the truth. He himself will seat them, put in an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. I thought the elves did that. The house elves actually did all that serving. I can't figure out how Jesus is going to put on an apron. So maybe the metaphor isn't supposed to, you know, walk on all fours. But I know he's going to sit us down at a feast. I know he's going to serve us, you know, have us served by, you know, in the banquets in the future. But maybe he's going to go around the apron and serve again. I don't know. Often the host will go around and, you know, pour additional champagne or brandy. Anyway, he may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will, oh, look, we got that reward thing mentioned again. Reward everybody. No, the servants, you got to be a servant, and you got to be ready, and you got to be expecting him. Not goof off and say, oh, well, maybe, you know, tomorrow I'll think about God more. Understand this. If this is why you need to be ready. If the homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he wouldn't permit his house to be broken into. So you, believer in Jesus, must be ready at all times, because Jesus is coming back when you least expect it. And this analogy is a burglar comes and you suffer loss. Lots of believers are going to say, Lord, Lord, as they suffer loss. So then Peter asks, note the context, Lord, is that illustration just for us, or is it for everyone? So he understood that it was for him and the fellow disciples, and then for everyone. And Jesus responds basically with an everyone. A faithful and wise or sensible servant is one to whom the master can give responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. So that is totally true of the 12 apostles. All right, they were given the responsibility. And it's the responsibility of pastors and shepherds and everything else. It's also the responsibility of other believers, because if you're supposed to make disciples, teaching them to obey, you have the same responsibility to teach them to obey. The reason you guys are following God today is because of a long line of people who have taught others to obey, and that's your job to teach others to obey. That's, you can't make a disciple without teaching them to obey, and you can't make a disciple unless you are a disciple, because you reproduce after your kind. So if the master returns and finds that servant feeding the sheep, has done a good job, there will be a, there it is again, reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. So yeah, Joseph is kind of an example of this, being a good steward, who's benefited. And Satan got things sidetracked, but God overrode it. So when our master returns, are we going to be among the group that get rewarded and get to rule in the future instead of being ruled over? The ones who are ready prepare themselves for it. Now, here is the really important part. If that servant thinks, what servant? Well, this servant. It's not some unbelieving servant. It's the very same servant that was given the responsibility and is going to be rewarded. We're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about believers. Believers who actually started out well, or at least got on track, and were given responsibility. Right? There's nobody else listed here. My master. Okay. Won't be back for a while. And he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will, okay, now we got to do this part, cut off that servant and banish him with the hypocrites. Matthew's gospel says he will cut him off and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, every time it shows up, I think it's every time, there might be one exception or two, is of believers, servants of the Lord, not unbelievers. Almost all the commentators will say, oh, it's cut them in two, and then assign them a place with the unfaithful, the hypocrites. Well, if you cut them in two, you can't banish them, you know, and you can't put them in place because they'll just like fall over because, you know, he's now cut in two. So, yeah, the word can mean cut in two. It can also mean scourge someone. It can also mean cut off. So it's the servant, just like the one up here, the faithful servant. Now, if the faithful servant doesn't continue to follow, he is going to lose the position that he had, and he's going to be assigned a place with the hypocrites and the unfaithful. Okay, what's a hypocrite? Are believers hypocrites or unbelievers hypocrites? Yeah, an unbeliever is not a hypocrite. Exactly. A hypocrite is someone who doesn't act in accord with their beliefs. The unbelievers, the unregenerate, they're acting in total, they're consistent, they're congruent. Unless you want to say, oh, you bad unbeliever, you're being nice. No, he's just being self-serving. That's usually why they're being nice, because they want something. So here he's getting banished from the position. And he is, the word for beat or cut off, it was used of a whip. It's actually used, the word that's used to flay someone, to skin a chicken, to skin a person. Skin a person context are not really pleasant. So this is a person who gets cut off. Obviously, pain is involved. And they are with the unfaithful. In order to be unfaithful, you have to usually have faith, and then you retrograde. So in both these passages, it's some cut off is better, because the audience knew what happened to someone who was unfaithful in the Old Testament. They didn't get beaten, but they got cut off from blessing. Right? They were kicked out of the community. No more blessing, because that only happened in the community. So we're talking about believers who are looking forward to the Lord's return, wanting to be found faithful. And if you do that, it's good. You will get rewarded. You will get payback. Oh, there's no such thing as rewards. Then why did Jesus tell us to lay up for ourselves treasure or reward in heaven? Obviously, there is a reward. So if this is an alien concept to you, or if you disagree, you need to take a look at the survey of rewards. It's on Truth Base under additional resources. And it should I deal with a number of the parables there. And if you don't like the way I handle the scriptures there, send me a note and tell me why. But yet to get one, because it's like pretty bulletproof.
So when you say God is going to reward those servants who are ready, what is God's definition of being ready?
Okay, when you're ready, if you look at the good question. If you didn't hear it, it's what is God's definition of being ready? Well, we have the example of it. A person who has their lamp burning and is looking forward to the master's return, looking for doing what he wants. And they're like, think about, I'm sure each of you had a test or an exam, and there's occasionally ones you didn't feel ready for. The ones that you felt ready for were the ones where you prepared, you kind of figured out what the professor was going to ask, you know, got study notes or actually looked at a textbook or paid attention to a lecture, and you kind of knew you're going to nail it. The ones who weren't ready, us, oh no, man, I don't know if I'm going to flunk this. I hope there's a curve. You weren't ready. You weren't prepared. You weren't doing what you're supposed to do. You hadn't met the course requirements. So, you know, when I used to teach at university, I would, give them a pretty explicit, this is what I'm looking for you to do. If you do this, you'll get an A. If you don't do this, you won't get an A. And, it's stuff that it's not just, you know, busy work. These are things you need to build for your future educational career. So are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you faithful? Have you managed the responsibilities given to you? Do you even know what he's given you to do? Have you read the syllabus? You really need to, don't take my word for it. I'll give you a hint in terms of God would not have us made to do good works and then tell us a bunch of commands that are not related to the things he wants us to do. Right? It's like, I made you for this purpose. Oh, but instead, I want you to obey all these commands over here. You know, it's consistent. It's congruent. He gave us the commands to help us fulfill the purposes for which he created us. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's another good thing to study if you've never studied it. Oh, look at the context. You'll find out that they're servants. And the New Testament was not written to unbelievers. It was written to believers. Jesus' ministry was to people whose sins were covered by the Day of Atonement. It's not all about forgiveness. It's about holiness and getting blessed. Then a little later on, we got super scary verses. If that didn't scare you, now we got that servant. So let's see. Is this the very next verse?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So this is the very next verse. So getting cut, when you get cut with a whip, it cuts the skin, right? So very next verse. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, carry out those instructions, will be beaten with many stripes. Well, if you cut the guy in two, you can't beat him, right? So why don't people look at the context and just... It's mind-boggling to me. And that they get academic degrees and just be so dense. Well, remember, Satan has blinded the eyes to up to the glory, so maybe that's why. So we have to know his will. We don't just pray, Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, although I have no idea what that is, and I really don't care. It's not the Lord's Prayer. You have to figure out. Remember the definition of godliness? Know and do all that God requires. Not just enough to know it. You have to do it. And you can't do it unless you know it. So what do you have to do? Study. See what he said. He will be beaten. Same word up above. Flayed. Skin come off the back. Blood pour out. Lots of pain. With many stripes. Many. You only give a 30... 40. Beyond 40, you were considered a cruel and unusual punishment. Frankly, 39 would be cruel and unusual punishment, but they would go stop at 39 because they didn't want to hit 40 and disobey, you know, the law. Okay, so lots of believers kind of know what God wants. If you ask someone, could you do better in your walk with God? Oh, yeah, I could. How could you do better? Well, I could probably, like, you know, pray more, have a quiet time. Memorize scripture? Oh, no, that's too hard. Do exegetical Bible study? What? Are you kidding? That's cruel and unusual punishment. All right, so you got to know it and do it. It's pretty straightforward. Now, if you didn't know it, yet committed things deserving of stripes, you will get beaten with a few stripes. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. I didn't know that. I didn't know I shouldn't go 70 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. Oh, yeah, those kids I ran over. Yeah, they should have stayed out of the street. So you got two. You know and you don't know. If you don't know, you'll still get beaten. But this is this 47 are the people who go to church. 48 are those who are, you know, still living in the world, but they're still Christians. So, like, this looks like pain happens to believers. God wouldn't beat his children. Well, he gave his son to be beaten. This, you look up this word for scourged. Jesus was beaten. You might want to rethink that. This is the scariest verse in the Bible, at least for me. To everyone to whom much is given, from him or her or they, much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. This word for committed is entrusted. Responsibility, truth. But let's think about what you've been given. If you're listening to this, you've been given the ability to understand English. At least I think I'm doing English today. And that means you probably had an education. You probably have internet access. You have electricity. You have a place to plug in and be safe and read. You have access to a Bible.
A brain.
I don't know if everyone's gotten that. It's like I really have my doubts after the years I've taught. I have my doubts. But let's say they've got a brain. Yeah, if you can work at a job, you have a brain. So you've been given freedom. You're not a slave. You're not locked up. You don't have to work in a Christmas-like factory in some communist country. You've been given freedom, particularly if you live in the U.S. of A., unprecedented freedom, which is why a lot of people want to come here, at least for a while. And God has given you many, many blessings. Have you been faithful with them? So at the end of toil, I have a section on things that God requires you to be faithfulness. Because when Jesus returns, one of the things he says is, well done, good and faithful servant. And then, to paraphrase, you've used the stuff I've given you and you've gained from it. Now you're going to get rewarded proportionately. You gain five talents, you rule over five cities. You gain two, you rule over two. So to whom much has been given, and we have been given a lot, much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of them they're going to ask the more. Sounds like work, your job. Here, do this, and I got it done. Oh, good, here's more. Yes, you're very competent, and the reward for competency is getting more work. But for this, we're going to have to give an account. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. It's another verse in the Bible. I wish I didn't know. No, I'm glad I do know it, because now I can prepare myself and ask, how can I be faithful? If believers would actually take these verses seriously, there would be a dramatic change in their lifestyle. They wouldn't live for their displeasure. They wouldn't live for this world, because this world's burning. They'd live for the next. So in addition to verse 47 and 48 being missing from most Bibles, we also have 49 and through 51. Jesus said, I have come to set the world on fire, to burn it, not to light it up. And I wish it were already burning or kindled. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden where it is distressed until it is accomplished. Okay, that is our Jesus. He was in pain until he could do what the Father wanted him to do. It pained him to not have completed it. So although you can call him a perceiver because it's been like a couple thousand years before he came back, he was very much a J in terms of accomplishing the will here on earth. And he was burdened until it gets done. Now, he actually was looking forward to this terrible baptism ahead of him. Well, if you remember, John said in the beginning when he announced him, in John the Baptist, that is, he said he's going to baptize. John says, I baptize or immerse in water, but he's going to immerse in fire in the Holy Spirit. So right up front, he says, this is the Messiah that was promised to judge. And it's not going to be all pleasant until the right time. So if they paid attention to John, they wouldn't have been looking forward to Messiah. I just recently listened to Jesus Christ Superstar and the musical. And the songwriters, playwrights, whatever they call them, basically were trying to... The Jesus disappointed people, and that's why they wanted to kill him. They were also really afraid he was going to end the status quo with the Romans. Jesus, your cousin trouble, and you know, the Romans are going to come and take away this, you know, nice little fiefdom that we've eked out here. But Jesus was really looking forward to justice being done. And he said, you never see this verse on Christmas cards. I don't know why. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I've come to divide people against each other. Wait, what about all those verses on unity and harmony? Let's see. Maybe Daily Truth Base can help us out here. Ah, great. Otherwise, I'd have to think. Yeah, I thought once I'm done. And I just lip sync from now until the end of my days. No. Okay, so the teaching about being prepared and ready are similar to those in Matthew 24. Please see comments there. But Luke adds in that the master will bless and serve his servants whom he finds faithful when he returns. Those who aren't watching and found faithful will suffer loss. Here's an excerpt from the comments of Matthew 24. He'll cut off from blessing, just like the promise to the unfaithful in the Old Testament, and his portion, inheritance, or place will be with the hypocrites, where it's all tears and teeth. This is not the lake of fire. Right? It's the garbage dump, Gehenna. Gehenna is not the lake of fire. Again, if you don't understand that, just look at the context of the words, and you can look at the survey of rewards, which explains it beyond what the lexicons do. Not the lake of fire for those who aren't justified and don't know God, but the outer darkness excluded from the light of the city where the unprofitable servants serve their time. It's not eternity. It's a sentence. See comments in Matthew 25. The master will bless the obedient and faithful servants and punish the unfaithful. Perfect justice. Particularly those who harm those under their care, like the scribes and Pharisees. I think this is the one of these verses coming up is one where so it's Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is the woes on the Pharisees. And the first woe that he gives is, he says, you don't enter the kingdom and you exclude people who from going in yourself. You are keeping them away from the Messiah, keeping them away from the kingdom. And you guys are going to be cast out into outer darkness. This is not a passage about forgiveness for believers. And the lake of fire for unbelievers, but it's about servants entrusted with responsibility by their master. So a question you need to be asking yourself is, what has God entrusted to me, and what does he want me to do with it? All right, now for the next section. The teaching about being prepared and ready are similar to Matthew 24. Did I just do that? No, I did. I gotta get down to the next one. Ah, here we go. Down a little bit. Alrighty. Those who have even a superficial acquaintance with the Old Testament, it goes beyond knowing where the Old Testament is when you open a Bible, because that's the majority of the time you'll open up in the Old Testament near the front. You just kind of know what God did with his chosen people and that they got rejected. That's a theme. God punishes his chosen people when they are unfaithful, and it isn't pretty. Read Jeremiah. Read Lamentations. He blesses and curses as promised. Read Deuteronomy. This passage is an elaboration about being ready for the return of the master, so that one will be blessed, served, and honored by him as the alternative to suffering loss. It's your choice. And it's addressed specifically to the disciples in response to Peter's question. So I'm just reviewing what I said in case been sleeping. Next one. Come on. It clearly states that the person was a servant of the master, b, who'd been entrusted with a leadership responsibility in the master's household, who was a steward from whom a faithful and wise accounting would be required, who knew the master's will, who was to feed and nourish other servants. And then the second part is that same person ceased to do what God wanted. It's not some other guy. It's the same person. They indulged their desires rather than do the master's desire. They doubted the master's return due to the delay. They abused their fellow servants rather than sacrificially loving them. They'll be cut off from their privileged position and will lose their inheritance just like the Israelites did. There's nothing unclear about that. It's irrefutable. Unless you just say, oh, I'm going to take a razor knife and cut it out of your Bible. Now, where is the part of trusting Jesus died for one's sins and is justified by faith in this passage? Where is that in the Gospel of Luke thus far? It's not there. There might be a little paradigm shifting that needs to go on. So I know the audience that I'm teaching this to knows this, but the ones who might hear this in the future, if you believe something else, what you're believing, frankly, is not what the scriptures say. That would make it wrong. Those who know God's will and don't plan to do it, nor do his will be punished as an ouch and pain more than those who didn't know but still failed to do God's will. Ignorance isn't blessed, it's just a lesser beating. The last half of 48, that's the one about being faithful, should be really scary for those who are more advantaged than the average bear. Oh, a little application. Why do you think God gave you your abilities and advantages? Why did he give you your education? Why does he have you in a spot where you can, earn far more than an hourly wage? Did he think he gave them to you so you could use them to build your desires at a higher level than others? Rather than drinking, Ripple or apple wine, I can now get, Chateau Neuf de Pop. It's like, that's not why God gave you the resources that he gave you. By the way, Boone's Farm apple wine was something that we used to drink back in the 70s because it was like cheaper than grape wine. It was like the cheapest high you could get. It's like a dollar for a bottle. It was, split it with a buddy and you're both getting, it was back in the days. Plus you're getting your apples and your antioxidants. So it's like, totally health food. Okay. So also from Daily Truth Base, for the last part of this, just as John had announced that Jesus would immerse or baptize with the Holy Spirit, this was a prophesied new covenant blessing, and he would also baptize with fire, so the prophesied new kingdom judgments. Jesus seems pretty keen to get to the judging and destruction of his enemies to center stage, but he had to face the cross first. And because he's judging injustice, it's kind of, holiness just does not like evil. And it must have been required much grace to deal with these hypocritical Pharisees, the sluggards, the people who just didn't see God. The result of Jesus' first coming is not peace on earth, that's only towards those on whom his favor rests. So when the angels announced it, King James Version, which you see on the Christmas cards, is peace on earth, good, and goodwill to men, or it's really, if you look on Daily Truth Base, I'll show you why it's the better translation. There are actually a few now coming out with that. Feast to those on whom his favor rests. But his first coming causes division and disunity. Why does this first cause division and disunity? Well, if you look at it, it actually divides families. And the reason Jesus causes division and disunity is there are some who will accept and follow Christ and go to the next village, and some who won't. Boom, division. And then there's disunity because, normally most families get together, they argue. Now you got, back then you mainly had politics to argue about. Now you have religion and politics to argue about. So, it can be real chaos. But it's going to cause a divide between those who are holy and those who are unholy, or those who are pleasing to God and those who are displeasing to God. Those who refuse to follow Christ according to the truth will be against those who do follow Christ according to the truth. This is why when I was a young believer, I found another Christian, I was really happy. Like, another Christian. Because I was surrounded by total rank pagans. And then the more I got to understand what kind of things passed for Christianity out there in that, those church buildings, the more I kind of, my heart sinks. it's like, so many Christians are an embarrassment to God. They think they have to kind of talk about Jesus wherever I go. Well, no, you need to do what Jesus did. You establish relationships and you find out needs and then you bring truth into it, just like Jesus did. Lifestyle, not just go out and bombard people with gospel grenades. So there will be a division between those who follow Christ And those who don't follow Christ, let's see what they're following. They're following their own desires. Their own desires come from the world. The world is under the control of Satan. Wow, that means they're following Satan rather than Christ. It's a digital thing. Just a little, you know, color code in between. But that's all it is. You're either following Christ or you're following Satan. One of them has your best interest at heart. One wants to destroy you. Who do you follow? So you're going to have division. It's going to be disunity. That's like, you know, church is all about. That's why there's so many commands to be unified. Get used to it. It's going to be tough. But it'll be worth it when Christ returns. During his time on earth, do you think Jesus had a great time? No. Totally not. Because remember where he came from. Heaven. Time on earth. Sharing in our temptations and our trials. Showing us how to triumph over them. Be victorious. Philippians 2 has that section about being other-centered at the beginning and considering others more important than yourself. And then it tells us why. You should have this mindset that Christ also had. It's a command. Have Christ's mindset. He did not consider being equal with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself, became a servant. And therefore, as a result of that, he is more highly exalted that his name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of the Father.
Bill,
yes?
So the previous slide, you talk about we have to know God's will. And mm-hmm. then, you know, like whoever that has more should serve more and then should contribute more. And then like this voice, you know, keep telling me that, no, I don't get more. I get less than other people, so I don't have to serve. And then, I don't know. Yeah. So like, how do we defeat that kind of concept? Like, and then plus like before, like I always heard like, you know, those people who have less, you know, like poor people, they always contribute more to the church. And then when the rich people, they don't do much. It just, you know, sounds like the poor ones are, you know, the one that's kind of idiotic. And then the wise ones, they don't, you know, I mean, in the eyes of the world. And it's just, you know, this kind of concepts, it just hinders me. Like, I don't want to be the poor and idiotic ones when I don't have more and then I have to serve more. Because, you know, the Bible says the ones need to serve more. They, you know, they have more.
All right. Wow, that's a tough one.
Can you repeat the question?
Yeah, so... you don't want to get more because then you'll have to do more.
Yeah, I was telling myself that I don't have more. Yeah, and then I'm content with, you know, where I am.
You want to be content with where you are. However, we're commanded to serve the Lord Jesus, to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So he gives us the stuff for a purpose. People who want to go out and acquire more for themselves are like the rich fool who kept building more barns, who's basically, you know, lost it that day. It's if we're seeking God's will, you know, there's a big section on at the end of toil, just before the stewardship, I mean, the being faithful. Under that, there's faithfulness with your money, faithfulness in getting it, faithfulness in giving it. Faithfulness with your time. So we just need to be faithful with what he's entrusted to us. So you could say, you know, if you want to be good, accept Christ and die right away. Because, you know, then, you know, as much. Exactly. That's, you know, it's so. In the early church, there were people who accepted Christ, were told to denounce it, said no, and are martyred. They have an eternity of blessedness and reward. But, you know, if God has you here for a purpose, you've got to figure out what that purpose is. The goal should not be getting more. The goal should be getting, and there's a good reason for getting more, to better serve God. The more you have, the more you need to be faithful with. You don't want to be a sluggard and just get it and keep it. That's what the guy did with, I got this stuff and I'm going to put it in my barns. And God says, you fool. You have the wrong objective. You just want to have your ease. That's wrong. you need to use what God has given you. You want to be able to minister to those who have as well as those who have not. It's, you know, like just Jesus did.
Can I ask a follow-up question?
Sure.
Like, is it good? I guess it's a good measure in the getting more, assessing first if you're already being faithful with what you have.
Very good. Yeah.
Like before.
Yes.
Adding more into mix.
Yeah. If you have food and clothing, be content. Godliness with contentment, knowing and doing what God wants with contentment, is great gain. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. This is the second, 1 Timothy chapter 6, for the last one. So, yeah, you have to ask yourself, why do I want more? How am I doing with what God has given me? And Jesus said this, you know, if you're not faithful in the mammon of, you know, the money, the least thing, who's going to give you true riches? So we need to be faithful and using what God has given us for his purposes. And the bigger question is, why has he put you on this earth? To bring him glory. How do you bring him glory? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus' first sermon in Matthew 5, I think right 5, yeah. So, yeah, did someone else? Yeah, sure.
So God has given me all these things, and if I say I am not, have not been truly everything faithful about it, should I fear that he will take it away from me? Like,
should, if you're not faithful with what God has given you, should you fear that he takes it away from you? Mm-hmm. Yes, and you should fear more that Satan keeps it giving you stuff. Because Satan's goal is to keep you away from doing what God wants. So he will, just think of some of the people who have been your pointy-haired bosses that are making more money than you are. They're just really evil people. Is it God blessing them? No. It's Satan blessing them. And Satan actually using them to make your life unpleasant, but God allowing that because he's aware of what's going on and will bless you for having the right responses. So it's all about being faithful to God, and that's why he's given us his word and his Holy Spirit to guide us. Holy Spirit works on us to will and to do his good pleasure. And Jesus' example, this is all answered by the call to discipleship. Okay, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. All right, what do you want your servant to do? And then look, study, get counsel, take steps, see what happens. Then life becomes an adventure. Because everything we've got is going to burn up. Then what good will it do? Except for that commercial cartoon I told you about last week.
Also, yeah. Isn't it true that I sitting right here, right now, don't really know what my neighbor has or doesn't have? So I just need to worry about what I have and how I'm using it.
Right. You don't worry about what your neighbor has or doesn't have. It's what you have and how you use it. Yeah. What are God's purposes? God will communicate his will to those who want to do it. Satan will also try to, you know, hack into your channel and give you something else. This is not necessarily easy, but, you know, with God guiding you, it's doable. But if we just want to spend our life in our ease, then we're sluggards. And sluggards. So when I was down in Florida, I saw this ugly, ugly creature, and it was a slug, I think. It was about almost 4 inches long, and it was like a slimy worm, about half an inch in diameter, and had these two little antennas in the front and was walking across the patio. And I said, no, because I would have had this big... So I went and got either some salt or some diatomaceous earth. And I wasn't evil. I didn't sprinkle it on and watch it just eat through it. I know, yeah. Some. I didn't go get a magnifying glass and fry it solarly. No, I put a circle around it,
okay.
So it couldn't move. And I was gonna, you know, figure out how to, you know, kill it. And I was gonna show some other people. Anybody know what this is? I think I should have taken. Maybe I was going to get my camera and take a picture of it. Okay, and then I come back like a minute later to the camera. It's gone. And the ring of stuff I put around it, untouched. Yeah, bird must have gotten it. Either it sprouted wings and flew, but it wasn't a cocoon, or some bird saw it, came and had a snack. Slugs, you know, basically they crawl through life and they're just, you know, waiting to get eaten. They consume and, you know, it's just, don't be a slug. All right, did you do this one yet? Judging, refuse to follow. Okay, we did that. Oh, speaking of Christ's return, do whatever it takes to avoid judgment by living in holiness and righteousness. I would tell my students, okay, there's going to be a final exam I've got to give to you. And it's to help you, motivate you. Some people are motivated by desire, others motivated by fear. If you don't do the work, you will fail the course, and it's a required course. I had a person who took my class twice and failed it each time. And I just basically give them everything. If they paid attention, I give them the exams. I mean, they're in class, and the midterm and the final are the same thing. And they'll still fail it. It's just like, wow. So, like, you want to avoid failing. So what do you have to do to avoid failing? Figure out what you're supposed to do and do it. When you get on a job, how do you avoid getting fired? Figure out what you're supposed to do and do it. And if you want to do better, you do it better than is required. What do you have to do to avoid judgment when Jesus comes back? Live in holiness and righteousness. What's holiness? Being different from the way you were, those around you, and doing what's right in God's sight. Yeah. It's not about the substitutionary atonement, this passage, this whole section. Remember, Jesus' audience had forgiveness on the basis of the Day of Atonement. So go back to Daily Toothpaste chapter 1 on Matthew if you missed that part, because it tells you. It's really the great preface to the New Testament. Point of reminder, the just payback will be a temporary punishment. It's the punishment of the age. The word for eternal is not eternal. You look it up in the lexicons, every single ancient, and I would argue New Testament author, used it of a definitive purpose. Definite period of time, like a century or a decade. The only ancient author who used it like that and of an indefinite period was Plato. But all the linguistic support, just like the rules of grammar, would argue for it being of the age. And I probably explained this another times, people don't want there to be a future kingdom coming. So there's amillennials. The Catholics didn't want it because they said they are the kingdom of God on earth, so there's no future kingdom. Satan doesn't want there to be a kingdom. He blinds people to the glory of that. But guess what? There's going to be a kingdom. Jesus is coming back. And then everyone will see that, hey, the scriptures were right after all. So the punishment is during the kingdom. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is in the outer darkness. When you get to the eternal state, when the new heavens and new earth, it's a different story. You're actually still not getting you get a glorified body that lasts, you might, but you still have to pay tribute. So the very end chapters of the Bible, if you look at Daily Truth Base, I spend a couple pages on this. The kings from further out in the new heavens and earth are going to be bringing tribute into heavenly Jerusalem. When justice has been served and payment made, the punishment ends, and then you get the eternal state.
It's 1,000 years of punishment.
It's 1,000 years, yeah. It's 1,000 years of regret. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know about you, but I hate regret. I kick myself for decades over stuff. Not just days, decades. Oh, what I did. But it helps me avoid it going forward. So, you know, it's like there's some stuff that we do that we can't blame anyone else for. Who can we blame? Only ourselves. That's regret. So someday, Jesus is going to ask you, so, what have you done with all those marvelous abilities I entrusted to you? If you're reading this or hearing this, you should be smart enough to figure out the right answer to that inevitable, it's going to happen, question. Ooh, got a little more in Jesus. Okay, so our purpose, God's purpose for creating the nation of Israel is to bring him glory. Isaiah 43, the nation I made for my glory. Jesus says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. So how did Jesus glorify the Father? He did the work the Father gave him to do. How do you know it? He spent time with the Father figuring out what he wants. Of course, he emptied himself of his glory, but he kind of knew his purpose in being here. You know your purpose in being here because he's told you. And we're created in Christ Jesus, in union with him, to do good works that he's planned beforehand for us to do. Yet still, here's where the humanity is pretty obvious. It's like he was troubled because as a human suffering, he didn't get like a magic pill to take that made him immune. He knew the suffering was coming. And he said, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. He says he knew the Father could do it, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Tattoo that on the inside of your eyelids. Not my, in fluorescent ink, so I'll show up. Hopefully not burn out your eyelids. Yeah, that's a call for discipleship. You want to come after me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. That's like pain every day. And follow. And then he gives these, so many parables are dealing with Jesus, what to do when he's gone. Take heed, that means evaluate yourself. Watch, be on guard, pray for help. Just like the disciples were, you know, the ones who ran away, all of them, were ones who failed to watch and pray, be on guard and pray in the garden. So he gives the parable that you know of a ruler, a rich guy, goes to a far country, left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to each his work. What work has God given you to do? Commanded the doorkeep to watch, be on guard. Watch because you know not when the master of the house is coming, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. You know what the Roman soldiers, what happened to them if they were found sleeping on guard duty? They and everyone in their squad were burned alive. Romans had hard dudes. That's how they kind of took over the world. Okay, so about this work, here's a great verse for us. John 14. The Father who dwells in me does the works. Well, he also said in this section, if we abide in him, he who has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him. And we will basically come and make our house with him. He will dwell in us. So we have that if we obey. Truly, he who believes in me will do works that I do because I go to my Father. Jesus did not do the works apart. He didn't use any of his own power, only what the Father gave him. And this sure looks like he's saying, you will do works like Jesus did because he's going to the Father, asking the Father to give you the Holy Spirit and empower you to do the works that he said. Not everyone who says to me, this is right at the beginning of his ministry, Sermon on the Mount at the end, Lord, Lord, Jesus, Jesus, Savior, Savior, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. If you look at, this does not mean enter heaven, the kingdom that comes from the heaven. Again, the survey and the words will tell you that how enter means to enter to take up a possession like the pigs. If the demons entered the pigs and they just stay there, they control them and jump them over the cliff. So the one who's going to enter the kingdom and have the banquet and not be excluded from it and address properly are those who do the will of the Father in heaven. I think that's it. Okay. Next week, we will look at Paul's example. And guess what Paul's example is? Self-denial. Bill, this seems to be a theme here. Well, we saw it in Jesus. We saw it in Paul. Let's see it in us. And we'll do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a great plan for us that is so much better than any life we could live on this planet. That is really going to be fulfillment of all the desires that you created us with. For power, significance, security, pleasure, and possessions. You have a plan to fulfill all those, because you made us with those desires. We know that Satan has a plan, it's a shortcut, to get them here and lose out on the future, because he doesn't want us to get the glory that he lost. But Lord, we know in this great battle, you have put your spirit within us to cause us to will and do your good pleasure, which will result in your pleasure in blessing us. And that's really why you put humans on this planet. So, Father, I pray you would keep us sensitive to the promptings of your Spirit, open our eyes to the truths of your Word, subdue our will so that we desire only what you want us to have. And we pray that you would bless us, both now and forever, for Christ's sake and glory. In his name we pray. Amen.